over to number 194. Let's all
stand together. 194.
What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Flood of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows grow. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which are many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, what a joy on my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, and the dark of the doubt of my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Amen. Life has changed since Jesus came into my heart. I don't know about you, but not almost. Everyone I've seen in here, that Jesus came into their life, He changed them. Yeah. Amen. Joy follows that. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to receive our offering this morning. Gentlemen, let's have a word of prayer, please. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to talk about the Ray family. They were here not long ago, and you know they're getting ready for a big move into Taiwan. I've got two letters there. I've got a March letter and an April letter. Since they saw us, they've continued their traveling, they're meeting people, they're telling everybody about their desire of what they want to do in Taiwan. They have had a little sickness, but they're grateful for the Lord's strength maintaining this schedule, and it's encouraging because they're seeing a lot of interest in what they want to do. Pastor Neil left for Taiwan on the 6th of April. He stayed there most of the month. Very important things they have to do is find a location for their ministry and get a house, something that they can live in when they get there because the whole family isn't there. And if you do look on the back of your bulletin, a nice new bulletin, you can see a picture of the whole family. That's Neil, Beth, Lois, Abigail, Naomi, Edward, and Titus. They still don't have their belongings out of China. I guess the Chinese don't want to let them go. But I think it's going to happen. They got everything stored up, and that's according to their March letter. And then they plan after the family gets there that they will go ahead and get the rest of it shipped. That's the hope. Their church in China is going strong. If you look at the front of that one letter, you can see a picture of a wedding. This is a Christian church in China where this is happening that the Rays set up there. So this is a wonderful, amazing thing. And then we get to the April letter. They got a home. He found them a home. It's in Taiwan, obviously. And he's so grateful because not only is it a nice place to live in, but they're close to two universities and the subway system for that whole area. So things are really looking good for them. Their visas are almost completely done and finished. They've got one big last final thing to do. And the good news is they found a company that will work with them to get more of their goods from China to Taiwan. So things are looking better. The move is quickly approaching. This has to be an exciting time for them. And I hope you will remember them in your prayers because this is a big deal of them moving the whole family to Taiwan. And I really have high hopes for this. It's going to be a wonderful thing. We'll keep them in our prayers. And they thank us for that and for their support. They do ask that we keep the items in our prayers also and the visa process that it does come to a completion successfully. The questions tonight, categories of church, geography, and family. And if you ever don't hear me say that, it's always listed in the bulletin also. It tells you what categories. So thank you. Keep the Ray family in your prayers. Talk to you later.
Amen. So, and for anyone, those watching online, if you would like to get our bulletin, you can sign up online there, and we'll get that to you here in the future. So let's turn over once again over to number 209. Let's stand once again. There's sunshine in the soul, even if it's not outside. Amen.
Oh,
Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Announcements for the week. The teens had a wonderful time at a youth rally yesterday. Thank you for praying for them for the safety. All the way over in Tampa, it's a long drive, and it's not a fun drive, but it was a good drive nonetheless. With the teens and going over to youth rally, teen camp's also coming up. And we want the young people to feel like they can earn their way to camp. So Pastor has come up with an idea that if you have some chores, some things around the house that you want done, you can get with Brother John, Miss D, and they'll figure out a way that we can get one of the teenagers to come and do some chores around the house, something. And don't expect it to be high quality labor. I just keep in mind that it's teenagers. All right. How many of you go to get food from McDonald's and realize that it's not very fast sometimes because it's young people? And keep in mind, you know, like don't. It's good. That's what it's going to be. Don't expect Hayden to come clean the cobwebs off your ceiling fans. I checked with him. He was okay with that joke. It's okay. All right. But get with John and Dee. Have an involvement with the teenagers. Give them something. Get to know them. Get involved with them. It'll be your opportunity to get to know them as well. Something else, we have a junior activity. June 19th. Put it on your calendar. It's in your bulletin. It'll be a fun day for the kids, for the youth, and the younger kids in the back. There'll be Bible teaching. Lunch will be provided. And it's an opportunity for us as a church to invest in our younger people as an activity for them. Next week, next Sunday, we're going to have our missionaries, the Shore family. They'll be here in the morning service to give an in-person update on their ministry, and we're excited for that. And those are the announcements. There's more in there, but you can read as well as I can. Pastor?
Amen.
Way worse than I
had to do that. So, amen. So, I should say this also. So, next Sunday, we will have joint Sunday school in here. For the missionary to come and present those things, like to let them do that. And next Sunday, bring your mom. Bring your mom for Mother's Day.
And we have a gift for every lady. Every lady, bring your mom. We don't have very many that bring their moms. Miss Cheryl does. Amen. Bring your mom. Or does mom bring you? I don't know. Anyway, and so it doesn't have to be your mom. It could be somebody else's mom. Or lady, and so we have gifts we give the ladies, and we try to do something new and unique, and every year, you know, this year we're going to be giving out a pen. No, I'm kidding. different things, but anyway, we try to just let the ladies know we care, and I think what Brother Eddie said, I want to just add to that in a minute. You know, some of our teens are going to come, and I don't really want to. I think he's trying to, like, don't put it up here, like, why didn't they do? No, but the thing is, we got to invest in them to help them have opportunities to grow in the areas in their life as well. And so sometimes we invest in people, hopefully more than sometimes. And so it's a great opportunity. But it's not just for the teens. We also have the juniors. Opportunity. They're going to be going to camp as well, and so we want everybody to have. I like the opportunity for young people to earn their way. We're not in that generation. We're in a generation of everything's given, given, given. But we want them to, you know, not slave labor, but participate. Maybe a little slave. No, but participate. I mean, doesn't things feel so much grander when you had a part of it? Right? It feels better when you get, you know, rip the skin off your thumb from a shovel, right? I mean, maybe that doesn't feel better. But it feels good when you get to be a part of it. Amen? And so that's what we want to help them with. Amen. Let's turn one last time over to number 145. 145. I'm going to ask you, go ahead and stay seated. Go ahead and stay seated for this one. It is well with my soul.
We
Children's Church dismissed at this time. Amen. Is it well with your soul? No matter what God brings your way. Turn the book of Acts with me this morning. How about if God brings Job to your life? Well, by the grace of God, it'll be well with my soul. Let's throw that one in there. Amen. I want it to be. I want it to be well with my soul. And that's a lot. That's a bigger statement than a lot of times we're willing to really acknowledge. Acts chapter 11. God will bring some things to our life to help us as the men in our Sunday school, as we talked about this morning, to help us to look into that mirror. And the mirror isn't to help us see something else. It's to help us to see ourself.
And God will bring something in your life to reveal what's going on in your life. And we find these kind of things through. Don't you just wish everything was nice and went your way all the time? That's what I want. I like things to go my way all the time without ever any trouble. But that's not really the place to grow. That's the place to enjoy. Amen. And I do enjoy that. Amen. Let's enjoy that. Let's don't feel, well, nothing's bad going on. I'm not sure what's going on. No, enjoy that. God gives us some of that. Amen. That's all right. It's okay. Don't feel bad when things are going sweet. Enjoy that, because there's going to be a time. God, can you imagine if all we did is chasing our children? That's all we ever did. It's like, that's what parenting is all about. Well, yes, but if we never get to enjoy the results of that, it would be kind of, no, there's sweet times with our kids. You know, maybe little, few sweet times. Just kidding. These two girls are like, well, you're talking about us. Anyway, just kidding. Listen, God does bring us through some of that. Acts chapter 11 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 17. If you'd stand together with me as soon as you find your place there. Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. We're going to try to pick back up where we left off. We're going week by week through the book of Acts. So we've started at back really kind of where we finished a couple years ago. Some of you are like, well, I wasn't here a couple years ago. That's okay. We did the review. You're like, well, I don't remember that. Well, it's online. Go back and watch it and catch up. Verse 17, we find, For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So, grab here, just get us back in this. Saul was talking about what had happened there. I'm sorry, Peter. Peter was talking about what had happened there when he went and Cornelius' house had seen Gentiles saved. And preaching, he went there for to preach to them. And they got saved. The Spirit of God came upon them. They showed some of these signs. And they said, what are you doing? You're not supposed to go in their house, right? According to the Old Testament law. And Peter is saying, what was I that I could withstand God? Okay? Verse 18. When they heard these things, we're talking about the Jews that he was talking to, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The other's saying, all right then. Evidently, this is God's will. Hey, I can appreciate their spirit. Their spirit was like, no, this isn't how we do things. Because the law, there was truth behind this. This isn't how we do things. Of course, they missed what Jesus was trying to get across to them. And then when Peter said, listen, let me just tell you, this is what God did. And here's how it went down. And God showed himself. And they said, well, okay, then. Evidently, that's God. So they held their peace. We're going to quit messing with y'all now. We're going to leave y'all alone. God's doing something. Right? Verse 19. And now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose around Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Wow, we're seeing a bit, we kind of ended here last week, seeing a big shift from the Jew only to the Gentile. Now we're going to get into this a little bit more. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started this morning. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we could come before you, and Lord, that we might gather together in your name, and Lord, we can look into your word and see how you work and what you've done and what your purpose is. And Lord, you've made, you make sense of what we're trying to do today. Lord, we could sometimes get busy just being mechanical. Just going to church, doing our thing, doing it over again, and really kind of religious. And yet, Lord, You give us, through your word, really purpose and direction and understanding. And so, Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us as we go into your word. This morning we would see this, and, Lord, we might desire to be what you'd have us to be. Lord, we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And so we find here the beginnings of the movement of the gospel from primarily in Jerusalem to branching out to the west and to the island of Cyprus, right? And then they begin heading up north up into the city of Antioch, right? And so, but also this thing from the Jews only to also the Grecians. And the result of this, as we see there in verse 21, is that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. We can find ourselves getting in a rut of doing what we've always done. No. Listen, here's what we can do, folks. We can find ourselves doing the same things that we've always done religiously. I don't mean necessarily that it's wrong. Okay, I'm not talking about sin. Oh, man, we're getting in sin. We're carnal. No. I'm just saying we come to church, put our tithe in, we give to missions, we dress up, right? We go, sing some songs, pray some prayers, go back home, and then we come to it the next week. Is that good stuff? Amen. Amen. Good stuff. But the problem is there's more to it than that. There's more than that. And, you know, we can get so busy, you know, when we started. Sometimes when we start, I mean, we're just praising God that we made it to church. Right? And some folks, when they just show up to church, I'm praising, amen, they made it through. People have challenges that we don't know sometimes of what's going on in their life. And, man, I'm glad when they made it, and amen, they've got there. But that's a starting place. Right? And there's this process. And so what we find when they were doing what they always did, and when we do that so long, we begin to dig in a rut, and it's hard to get out of that rut, isn't it? If you're driving and you keep driving down the same road, all of a sudden the water comes and it gets a little, and then it kind of gets a little lower. By the time you get too far, the middle is rubbing the bottom of the car, right? And, you know, sometimes we'll do, rather than getting out of a rut, we'll just get bigger shocks. Instead of trying to get out of the rut, we'll just, you know, find another way to stay in there because it's hard to get out of that rut. And so sometimes God will do some things to get us out of that and say, look here, there's something else. And when they did, multitudes believed and turned to the Lord. It was a great, great thing. So number one this morning, point number one this morning is this. I want to talk about a man sent from the church. Okay, look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things, that's these Gentiles believing, tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So we find some things happening here. Listen, sometimes it can be hard to believe what you hear. Amen. I don't mean like believing the Word of God, but believing what the Word of God is doing in somebody's life. It's hard to believe, did that really happen with them? You know, maybe it's because we're human. We kind of have that skeptical spirit, right? So the church sent a man to check it out. But I want to say this. And I'm going to explain why I believe this to be the case. I don't think it was a skeptical or a doubting type of reason that they had. Things were happening. This is new, right? New stuff. And they're going to kind of find out what's going on over there. And God, this is something different. Let's find out. And so they send somebody. There was a particular type of person that was sent to go examine what was happening in Antioch. Verse 24, and by the way, this fellow by the name of Barnabas, right? Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So we're talking about something about Barnabas. This fellow that was being sent wasn't just, it was a particular man they chose. So I want us to, just for a moment this morning, we're going to look around the New Testament, okay? You got your Bible flipping fingers ready? We're going to be getting around, moving around a little bit. I know we don't always do that, but I think we need to see who is Barnabas, okay? Keep you one of these three things here in Acts, because we're coming back there. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and in verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. The Bible says, and Joseph, who by the... Watch what it says here. Who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Okay, so Barnabas, really, Joseph. Joseph Barnabas. That's his surname, right? That's his name. We don't hear about Joseph anymore. That's your old name. You got a new name written down in the Bible. So, this is amazing. The apostles named him. They gave him a name. They gave him, call it a nickname, call it a new name, and say, no, listen, we're not going to go with your, we should start doing that with people. You get saved, you come in and say, you know, I want to give you a new name. One that, by the way, they're all good ones. Don't y'all start going there. It's all good ones. And it talks about something about their spirit, about their character. Except for maybe Peter. Like he's a rockhead. No, I don't know. But here is this thing. The apostles name him Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. What an amazing thing. That name... You know, would you want to be called Barnabas? You know, sounds weird. Maybe for us, we don't meet a lot of Barnabases. But that name really means this. It means a name that means encourager. It means comforter. It's one who strengthens others. You know, to be called the son of consolation, man, it would be a really... really great name to be given to you. You know, wonderful. You're a wonderful helper to other people. You comfort people. Man, this is a great thing. And this is the apostles that obviously watched Barnabas and seen some things. This is the kind of man that would give of what he has to meet the needs of others. Look there in verse 37. We're still in Acts chapter 4. Having land, we're still talking about Barnabas, having land, sold it. And brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, did they name him after this occasion? I don't know. Y'all with me? You know what he did? He took some land that he had. I thought about a program we could start here, Heritage Baptist Church. If you would like to be called a Barnabas. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, but something about who he was. Was this, what he was and who he was. And it seems to me they had already called him that, but we don't know the timing. But anyway, it's indicative of who he was, that he sold what he had to give to meet the needs of others. This is part of his care. We're trying to paint the picture of who he is from the Word of God. Who this man Barnabas is. He is the kind of man... what I'm trying to say about him, and I'm trying to help us to understand this morning, is this. This isn't the kind of man you would send to stir up contention or to seek for problems, Right? This isn't who Jerusalem didn't send him because they thought, yeah, go, Barnabas, you go get him. No, that's not who he was. He's the son of consolation. He's the man that sees the need and meets that need. Right? Not just financially, but by coming alongside the brethren. Look over in chapter 9. We're in Acts chapter 9. We just kind of covered this a few weeks ago a little bit. But Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, right, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. See, listen, this is the kind of man every church wants around. An encourager. Comforter, one that comes alongside and not just financially helps people, but comes alongside and personally says, no, I'm going to bring you along, right? I'm going to take a little bit of a responsibility with you, for you, and bring you along to that thing. All of the people, of all the people in the church at Jerusalem, this is the man that's sent to Antioch, right? He was serving the Lord long before there was an occasion for him to be sent as a representative. Y'all with me? Y'all with me this morning? So what had happened, he was doing his thing of meeting the needs of folks that came along. Folks that had financial need. They, you know, there was a great persecution in that time, and people were losing their homes, and losing their way to eat, take care of themselves. Now here's a man that used to kill Christians, or be a part of that. He got saved, and he's trying to say, man, I got saved. I want to live for Jesus now. And they're like, no, we're scared of you, bro. Right? Yeah. We're scared of you. Fair? Yeah. And he said, no. And he come alongside. He said, you know, I imagine, I don't know this part, but I imagine Barnabas sat down with Saul and got some, shared his testimony. And found out something about him. I like to sit down with people and ask, share my testimony and find out about their testimony. Let's spend some time together. Let's get to know each other. And he said, man, I think it's, I want to come bring you along now. I'm going to vouch for you a little bit, but, you know, based on this. And so so that's who he sent. That's who they sent up there to Antioch. So what did Barnabas find when he got to Antioch? Let's go back to chapter 11, verse 23. We already read that, but I want us to see what he found. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. When he got there, the grace of God was there among these believers in Antioch. Man, what a great thing. Look, folks, I want you to understand something with me this morning. We're not trying to talk people out of salvation. Okay, that wasn't quiet. Okay, we're not trying to talk people out of their salvation. Sometimes there's a little bit of a sticky wicket there, right? Y'all know what sticky wicket means? Y'all know about cricket? Anybody here know about the game of cricket? Brother Bob? Okay, a few of us. Game of cricket. It's a British game. So it's on a big pitch is what they call it. You know, so when it gets a little bit moist, how the ball hits, it changes it. And that's where the whole idea gets sticky. So it works a little different. So sticky wicket means it kind of gets a little bit difficult. A little bit strange. So, sometimes when we ask somebody about their testimony, tell me about what God did in your life. Tell me about when you got saved. It's like, well, I just always been saved. Or, like we heard this morning, well, I'm a good person. So, of course I'm saved. Oh, well, amen, if you think so. No, but we're not trying to talk somebody out of their salvation, but listen, but there is a looking for, listen what I'm going to say to you. There is a looking for the grace of God in them, right? Has God done something in them? And that's what we're looking for. It's not trying to talk them out of this. It's trying to make sure they understand it. And has God done a work? And when we find it, We should be glad for them, just like Barnabas was. Be glad for them, and then do what Barnabas did in verse 23. When he came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Listen, the church in Jerusalem at that time was the church. They were the church. There was no other churches. They were. That was it. That's it all started right there. They were the home church, if we'd say that. They were the beginning. That's where it all started there. In a church, grab this part. I'm going to talk about a little bit of theology here just for a minute. I want you to get this. A church doesn't start because there's a group of people that assemble themselves and say, we're going to be a church now. Now listen to me. Now listen to me, folks. Grab a hold of this. We don't get a group of people and say, hey, we just kind of met each other. We're a church now. If we're meeting two or three together in our house, we're a church. Now, that's not what the Bible says there. Okay, don't grab that over in Matthew. Well, there's two or three people gathered together. God's in our midst. We're a church. No, he's talking about the thing of prayer. Okay, don't mix that up. There was a process here that God had established. People don't just go decide they want to start a church. Now, people do that all the time, but that's not what we see in the Bible. We see a plan. That's not how God ever intended it to be. Some people are like, hey, we're together. We're a church now. Come on. That's not it. It has always been a church starting a church. That's God's plan. It's always a church starting another church and keeping continuity in the gospel message. So would you say throughout America, there's a lot of continuity in the gospel message? No is the answer. There are so many diverse thoughts of what people say salvation is. I mean, you get a 5-block radius from around here, and you're going to get all kinds of diverse thought of what it takes to be saved. Right? And so the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to see, then rejoice, and then exhort. We find this there. Listen, if there's no grace of God in the people, there would be no reception of the exhortation. So, in other words, if God hasn't already done a work in their heart, they don't want anything else. You know what they want to do? They want to do what they already want to do. I've met many people that have done this thing of they just went and, we don't like organized religion, so we have a church at our house. I had a fellow come to our church many years ago, and he came in, and I introduced myself. I said, yeah, I'm Pastor Hewitt. And he said, and later on he said, well, you call yourself pastor. Why do you call yourself pastor? I'm like, I don't know. Why would you ask that? It was weird, you know. I don't know. He's like, well, I don't think there should be pastors. I'm like, they're in there, you know. I read about it, you know, and anyway, we got talking about things and baptism. He said, no, I baptized my daughters in my bathtub at home. I said, we got a long way of disagreement, you know, and there was this kind of a whole, what he just wanted to be the king of his own world. And no authority, no instruction, he just wants to be, and so we find if there's no grace of God. By the way, I will say this. I'll let you know how that day ended. He walked out and called me the Antichrist. Yeah, he did. He said, you're the Antichrist. I said, have a good day. It was weird. He came in church, wouldn't tell us his last name. Folks were like, oh, hey, what's your name? We're in a small community in Iowa. And somebody asked his name. Oh, yeah, I'm whatever, you know, whatever his first name was. And his daughter, he's like, oh, yeah, what's your last name? They're wanting to know. They might know people. He's like, just this name. Like, oh, are you wanted in this county? You know, it was kind of a strange kind of situation, but later, anyway, it just, when there's no grace of God, exhortation is often not wanted either. Which, by the way, if a person doesn't accept the exhortation, that's it. It's an evidence of a lack of the grace of God in their life. So, number two, I want to point number two is this. It takes more than one. Okay, it takes more than one. Look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. Okay, so it takes a certain kind of man to realize that he cannot do it on his own. Y'all with me? Mostly what we want to do, I do by myself, right? We start that from like 2. I do myself, right? Little 2-year-old. I do myself. No, let me help you. No, I do myself. You know, and then they spill their cup all over like, help me now. No, get your water yourself. You know. But this is kind of our human nature, isn't it? Is I want to do by myself. And so it takes a kind of certain man to say, I realize this. Then again, it might not have been that Barnabas couldn't do it by himself. But there was opportunity and occasion for others to take part in the work of the Lord. See, sometimes it's not just that I can't do it. It's that there is an opportunity for someone else to start serving the Lord as well. I just believe everybody ought to do something. I believe everybody ought to have some part in the ministry. I really do. I think everyone. But sometimes it's just easier to do it ourselves. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
My wife would always say, we ought to get people to, you know, we're moving. You know, we've moved a couple times in our life. And my wife would be like, you should get other people to help. I'm like, I got people. Them 6 daughters of mine. That's, you know, we feed them. They can. But it's like, we should get other people to help. I'm like, you know, if I get people to help, then I got to, like, you know, when I'm doing it myself, I work as hard as I want to work. I take a break when I want to take a break. And I call it a day when I want to call it a day. You know what I mean? Somebody else comes and they take their time away from work, away from their family. I feel like I should be more productive. You know what I mean? I hate that feeling. That's why I'd rather do it by myself. You know what I mean? Oh, I hate that thing. And I hate that I also feel that way. Some people, but I've been with other people. We went to help somebody else move. And we went and spent, you know, an evening going over. You know what ended up happening? We end up standing around half the time. You know what I'm sitting over there thinking? Why'd you come? I didn't say this. I'm thinking, why did you have me come if you got nothing to do? You should have been planning better than that. You know what? I was upset with them. Same reason I don't want it. You know what I mean? And like, I was upset with them for the same reason I felt like people would be upset with me. What's wrong with me? Right? I'm just saying that's nature. That's kind of the way. Sometimes it's easier to do it ourselves. You know, we have no one to worry about getting it wrong. No one else to mess things up. No one else to have to answer for. You know, I'm not sure what you people think about. That's what I think about, right? And these are just those things right there. But let's look at this man who Barnabas seeks out right here. I want us to see Saul of Tarsus a little bit. Got your place. Go back to chapter 9 again. Chapter 9, we find here in verse 6. It says, and he, talking about Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. We know that story. We looked at it a few weeks ago. By the reality, here was his conversion. By the reality that Jesus was the very Son of God. He was the Messiah. And the Lord had a particular ministry in store for Saul. And he sent Ananias to go get him. Look at verse 13 here, in chapter 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I'm giving a little bit of dramatization, right? As I imagine, he would say, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. You kind of see a little hesitation in Ananias' voice. I do. And verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God has planned to use Saul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so what does Saul do? Immediately he begins to preach Christ. Look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Okay, we see what's going on. Paul's understanding of the Old Testament became truth when he accepted that Jesus was the Christ. This was the thing. Without accepting Jesus as the Messiah, all that he knew and understood didn't fit. No. See, we can know a lot of Bible stuff. We can know a lot of Bible stuff. We can know a lot of Bible facts, and we can know a lot of creation, and we can know Old Testament. We can know kings and the Jews and the family of Israel. We can know all these things. And yet, without really understanding who Christ is, it's for naught. Well, at least they're... Now, would you say, well, at least a Jew is a Jew? Would you say that? No, at least they ain't going to help them a lick when they stand before Jesus Christ. But when... Once he understood that Jesus was the Christ, watch out. Right? But there was more for him to learn. There was more for Saul to learn to be able to do what God had intended, rather for him to be what God intended for him to be and to do what God intended for him to do. Turn over with me to Galatians. We're in Galatians. I want to look at this. We got to patch together this story because we have pieces. I don't want to just tell you a bunch of things. I want to show you, right? What this Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. We find some things of how God used him. Verse chapter 1 and verse 13. For ye have heard of my... This is now Saul, Paul is talking here, his letter to the Galatians. So he says, ye have heard in verse 13 of my conversation in the past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So this is unique for Paul, what's happening here. For Saul, it's going to later be Paul, because he was embarking on a unique aspect of ministry that the Apostle Peter had just opened with Cornelius, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter opened this, but there was a lot of work that was going to need to be done in the Jewish heart. Right? And what we have, we don't have time frames for everything. How long this took, to reach the Gentile world and for the Jews to really turn. God's plan started with the Jews. The apostles were all Jews, right? And they were all following this. And so evidently, Arabia was a good place for Saul to go and train for this work. Like, why do you think that is, Pastor? Because... That's all I got. Because that's what he did. So evidently, God had to work for him. This is what God said. And so he went over there and did this thing. So Saul now, it tells us, we find here he returns to Damascus. It says there, though, he said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't go and ask other people what to do here. I went out into Arabia and spent the time before I returned to Damascus, before I went there. And so... Tanaya returns to Damascus, and then 3 years after his conversion, he goes back to Jerusalem. Now, we're still in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. Look at this again. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Okay, so Paul is going to share his testimony more than once in the Scriptures. It's what he does. Which is why I think we should do that. Right? Even of this very event of getting out of Damascus when they wanted to apprehend him. Remember that? Let's if you got another marker, keep it there and turn over back over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. If you got enough fingers holding on, you're going to get all knotted up. So keep something there or listen real well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to find out something else, something more here. He talks about this situation. Every little piece gives us a little bit more. Now Paul is in a different environment explaining what happened. Chapter 11, verse 32. He says this, "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands." And that's where we find Saul back in Acts chapter 9. Go back over there. Acts chapter 9 and verse 23. And we find here, and after many days, we're in Acts chapter 9, verse 23. "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and led him down by the wall in a basket." Okay? So just like the Jews used the Roman government to kill Jesus, they also used the Arabian government to try and apprehend Saul. But this time, God wasn't letting it happen. He let Jesus be killed because there was a purpose. But right now, Saul's purpose was to continue on. And now here we are, only 3 years from his conversion, and he's back in Jerusalem in chapter 9, verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," so there's 3 years. Right? From verse 25 to verse 26, 3 years happened in there. Okay? So sometimes we can kind of miss the time frame because every story isn't given everything, right? Otherwise, we'd have a Bible, bringing our Bibles in like this, right? We don't do that. We have just some things here and we got to patch it together sometimes. But he's back in Jerusalem now in verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were not, but they were all afraid." We talked, but Barnabas took him. We kind of went through this thing already. In verse 28, "And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." So we had just seen over there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, that he spent 15 days with them, with Peter, the apostles. He said, "I was there 15 days with them." And then it didn't take Saul very long to get people to want to kill him. What a life. He just gets right back to it. Can you imagine singing, "It Is Well With My Soul"? And you knew, "I can't keep my mouth shut." Some of y'all liked it? No. I mean about Jesus. Some of y'all, it's hard to keep your mouth shut. Some of us, add myself to it. It's hard to keep our mouth shut. But when I'm talking about Jesus. We're here in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. And again, verse 28. "And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him." So, he was sent to Tarsus for his safety, right? And likely a place to live out what he already knew about Christ. You know, folks, a big challenge for us at times is not just always learning more stuff. Y'all with me? Sometimes we could put so much effort on learning more stuff. I'm reading more books, listening to more podcasts. I watched 5 sermons this week on, live stream or all this, YouTube. I watched this, I learned this, I read this, I did this, I got this, I moved all this. Man, I've got all this stuff. And have you heard about this? I've been in service and preached the message. Right after the message, somebody says, yeah, I heard about somebody else preaching something like that. Well, so? It doesn't sound very nice, does it? That's not very nice. I shouldn't say stuff like that. But that's kind of how I feel sometimes. How about, what did God do in your heart with what you heard then or now? Now, if you're telling me, man, I heard God, I heard this message over there, and God stirred me about this thing with it. I'm like, amen. And, you know, amen. A lot of times what we want to do is get more, not live more. We get puffed up. More knowledge, more stuff, but same life. Digging our rut deeper. Right? So how much time passed while he was in Tarsus? We're not certain. The numbers are all over the board, people think, you know. But it does seem like it was at least several years. Most believe probably that it was probably close to 10 years from his conversion to the time that we find Barnabas reaching out to Saul. There's not a lot of date indicators at this point, so it's hard to guess, but it's at least, when it was at least 3 years, and of course he went back to Tarsus, he at least spent some time there, you know, anyway, you could get your guess as good as mine how long it was, but at least a group of time. Most think it's, like I said, about 10 years. Where they come to that is really not anything definitive either. But let's go back to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verse 25, let's pick back up here. Then you're like, man, that was a lot. Pastor, you've spent most of our time just running around the Bible. Amen. Amen. I want to paint our picture. Let's see what's going on here. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Point number three. The first place to be called Christians. Something different had happened that was a significant shift away from where they were. They were no longer identified as Jewish believers or Gentile proselytes. Right? A Gentile would have been considered, in Judaism, a Gentile is considered a proselyte that is kind of one away from their religion over. So they weren't even, they couldn't even worship in the right place. No, there's the Gentile place. You could be in the outer room, the courtyard. You can't be in the place. So something is happening. You see, it's a big shift. So what was happening here, this was no longer considered a branch or a sect of Judaism. It was a distinct group of believers. They were no longer gathered together by nationality or by bloodlines or by loyalty to specific men or philosophies. I mean, we'll find that later. You know, Paul, Barnabas, and, you know, Jesus, and, you know, they're gonna do that later. But at this time, it's just coming together. Now their lives as a group and as a body of believers was centered around one thing: the cause of Christ. See, they not only spoke of what he had done for them, which is their testimony, what God had done for them, but also what the Lord had instructed them to do for others. Look over at Acts chapter 1. Remember back there in Acts chapter 1, the Lord had given them some instruction. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Listen, if all we are is receivers of the gospel, we've fallen short of what God's purpose is in us. No. If all we do is come and get, we've missed the purpose. The gospel had moved just as Jesus Christ has instructed it to be. It started in Jerusalem. Amen? We know that. It moved into the rest of the region of Judea when the believers were scattered. We find that they were scattered, got all over. Then it went up into Samaria when Philip preached and many believed. Right? And then Peter and John went up there to check it out there. They did the same thing. The church did the same thing, then sent people up there. But what we are now seeing in this place in the Scriptures, in Acts chapter 11, is a shift from Jerusalem to a new base that has broken into what is already called the uttermost part of the world in Antioch. It's outside of Samaria. So it started here, went around here, got up there, and now it broke outside into the Gentile area. It's no longer Jewish, nor is it Gentile. They are called Christians. It's changed. Point number four is this. Distinct but unified. Look back at chapter 11. Back at chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. Throughout where? All the world. Which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. It's historically it happened. Okay, this happened. So we find here one of the last named prophets in the New Testament. The prophets are going to be going away. They're going to be going away. They're certainly decreasing. And so God used him to bring a message from Jerusalem to Antioch. Though these were two distinct churches now. Now they're two distinct churches. They were unified in cause. Right? And within about 15 to 20 years, we're going to find throughout the Scriptures that all believers in churches would likely have been referred to as Christians from him there. From that, took a little time to get that, but then that's kind of what came. So we find the Lord teaching us something here. Verse 28. We find that situation. There should be great dearth in all the world. In verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, we start seeing Barnabas and Saul coming together. We're going to see that some more. We find here the first example of churches meeting the needs of other churches. Well, why did it take this long? Well, because there was only one church before that. Now there's two churches. And you know what they did? Compared who had more in Sunday school. No, they didn't do that. Compared who had the bigger offerings, the bigger attendance, the bigger buildings. No. You know what they did? They met the needs of each other. Listen, we as a church have our own work. We have our own ministry. Amen? But we do not exclude ourselves from the needs and ministries of other churches. Isolationism is not what we see in the Scriptures. Well, we just need to keep to ourselves. That's not really what we find biblically. Not what we find at all. We find this thing of cooperating, helping one another. When this church in Antioch heard of the need in Judea, they immediately wanted to send relief to the brethren. Isn't it interesting? Where was this dearth going to be throughout all the what? World, right? Now, this is important, folks. Don't miss this part. They didn't feel like let's help every person. Let's help every citizen. No, but especially those of the household of faith. You say, so we don't help people that aren't in church? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what came first is God's people. You say, well, that sounds a little selfish. I didn't say it. We find later on, this is what God's going to say. We meet the need. We do meet the needs of other people. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Well, we do. But he says, especially those of the household of faith. And this begins. And it says there, everyone according to their ability. And that offering was sent by Barnabas and Saul. You see that. So let me get the conclusion this morning. Y'all ready for conclusion? Amen. Brother Bob said it. He said, I'm ready. So when there was a work to be done and a people to be built up, listen, it wasn't the hardcore, in-your-face, tell-it-like-it-is preacher that was sent. Y'all with me? Now grab this, folks. Grab this. When there was people that needed to be built up and exhorted, there wasn't a hardcore, go send brother so-and-so. Go. Oh, no, you send sister so-and-so. They'll tell them. No, that's not who God chose. That's not who the church chose. You go tell them, they'll never do that again. Ah, come on. It was the son of consolation, right? One to comfort, to strengthen, and encourage the new believers. I don't know why it is that anybody would want to be considered the fighting Baptist. So, kind of sometimes how we like to be known. Bless God. Bless God. We're going to tell them like it is. Wow, that's how honorable. It's kind of not really what we see God standing here, is it? Not the kind of person that was a lone ranger, but was humble enough to see that it wasn't about him. So he brought someone in that he had already invested in, right? Barnabas brought in Saul that he had already invested in, a man that had been serving God, who had left his life to be used to reach others. One who waited on the Lord. Listen to what I'm saying. Waited on the Lord to be called into service. Maybe even preparing as long as 10 years. I don't know how long it was. But he said, you know what? He said, you got to go up there if you want to kill you. So you go up there and settle down for a little bit, Saul. I don't know. And I don't think Saul just went up and said, okay, I'm going to stay in my house. Now, I think he was still, I think there's some other scripture that talks about over there in Galatians. Talk about he was reaching some of those areas up in Cilicia and some of these areas. I think he was still preaching. I think, but he got far enough out of Jerusalem that Gentiles didn't like to kill him as much as Jews did. It's kind of the way we see. But together, they spent a year to build up, edifying, strengthen this body of believers here in Antioch to the point that body of believers in Antioch, they were called by others Christians. No. These are new believers, right? These are new Gentiles that got up there and started from this time. And now he got up there and they edified him. And by this period of time, they were the ones called Christians. What a blessing it is to see God work in the lives of those that you invest in. The result of that year was that when the news of the needs of others came, they were ready to give of themselves. I can't imagine a greater joy. I'm telling you, it thrills my soul. It's just to watch it, you know, as I think it was John later on is going to say, to see my children walk in truth. To see when we try to share a vision, try to give a vision of what God wants to do, and a missionary comes in here and we give them an offering that I think is humbling to us. I mean, it's like, wow, I can't believe. You know, we don't have this massive congregation with a bunch of really wealthy people. But God uses the hearts of this people to reach out to give, to meet the needs of others, and they come along. And here's the challenge this morning. Who are you in this? Who are you in this message this morning? Are you a Barnabas? Comforting, strengthening, and encouraging? Think of your life. Is that the picture? You say, no, I'm more to tell people like it is. Can I tell you, folks, we need more Barnabases in our church. Comforting, exhorting, coming alongside, investing in others. Less about us, and more about reaching in the lives of others for Jesus Christ. Maybe are you a Saul? Preparing yourself to be called upon. Waiting for God's timing. Not your own. Listen, not vying to be seen and to be heard or to get to do something, but ready to be called into action. Listen, there is something very special about somebody that says, I'm waiting for God to have the thing for me to do. Not itching and uncomfortable because I'm not doing it yet. Paul was, man, when Saul was called up, it was a wonderful thing. Or even these Antioch believers. So much distinct in their walk with the Lord that the world called them Christians. Would to God that Heritage Baptist Church would be like unto the Antioch Church. So distinct in our following of Jesus Christ that what we would be seen is as that's a church that's following Jesus. Let's all stand this morning. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, help us now as we look at these characters, both these men, Barnabas and Saul, and yet even the whole of the Antioch believers that distinguished themselves not by really just what they did, but by who they followed. So, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Maybe there's some this morning that maybe are convicted that they're not really as much in that line of comforting and investing. Lord, pray that you'd speak to hearts, convict about each of us, about our need to be more like that. Like the son of consolation, we would meet those needs. And then, Lord, maybe there's others here like Saul that just need to really prepare their life to be used in a way and patiently looking for the occasion. And Lord, help us to be an example of the believer. Lord, I pray that you'd have your own way in this time of invitation this morning. Speak to hearts now, and we'll give you thanks for it. God has spoken your heart this morning. I pray that you come. The invitation is open for you. We have with us this new fellow that's been coming here for months, right? I'd say 6 months.
Long time.
Yeah. Maybe forever. No, but around And so I spent some time with Victor this week. We had lunch together, and I grilled him on all the good questions. No, we had a good time of fellowship and talked, and he's come and wants to join together in membership with us. He's been saved and baptized, and so he wants to just come and join with Heritage Baptist Church. You excited about that?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're thankful for him being here in his place every week, and so thankful for him, and got to spend some time. And he said, "Did I pass the test?" I said, "Well, you don't have any wacky ideas, so so you almost fit." No. Amen. So we're glad to have him here, and y'all just come by and just welcome into the family. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's be dismissed.